Good morning, everyone. Now, before I start this morning, just want to say that next Sunday, Lachlan Davis is going to come and share the word with us, and he'll be speaking from the book of James, which will be a little bit of a taste of what's to come after Easter. We begin a series through James. So then after next Sunday, I'm going to go through a series on prayer, which will then take us all the way up into Easter. As we come to God's word this morning, let me just open in prayer now. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, Father, speak to our hearts and to our minds this morning. Father, be at work by your Holy Spirit to move us, to teach us, Father, the things that you would have us learn. And Father, help us to apply these things to our lives. And Father, we just pray this now in Jesus' name. Let all glory be to you now. Amen. Now, last week, we started looking at the vision of our church, and we looked at the key word of that vision statement is the word compelling. We're to be compelling. So we answered the question last week, why are we compelling? And the answer is, we're compelling because God is compelling. God is compelling in who he is and in all that he does. And Christ is in us. And we are in him, and God has called us to be compelling. So being compelling as a believer implies then that we are walking in fellowship with Jesus, and implies that we must be growing in spiritual maturity. When we are walking and growing in Christ, we are compelling. Like salt has savour, so we have a savour as believers. And it is the savour of Christ. Not only that, we also have Christ dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit. The life of Christ lives within us. And we must let his light shine for all to see. So last week we looked at why we are compelling. And this week we're going to look at how we are compelling. So once again, the definition of the word compelling means to evoke interest, attention, or admiration in a powerfully irresistible way. And when I was young and going to Sunday school, once a year our church would hold a Sunday school picnic. Can anyone else remember that? Now, the Sunday school picnic was a big affair for our church. All the ladies would get together and they'd bake all sorts of delicious things. And they'd make all these lovely sandwiches, and the whole church would meet together at 1 mile school. And that's where we had our church picnic every year. And it was a great day. We did all sorts of activities, games, races, competitions, and it was all that lovely food. But there was something that always got the kids excited, and that was me at the time. And that was the lolly man. Now, the lolly man at the church I attended, as far as I can remember, was always my dad. He was also an elder of the church. We might have to resurrect this sometime, Randall, Dean. And as a lolly man, Dad would wear this big old baggy pair of long-sleeved overalls and was covered in lollies, sticky taped to the overalls. So when it came time for the lolly man, Dad would be dressed up in his overalls and he'd be given a head start. And then after a short period, it'd be go time for the kids. And we'd all chase after him because we'd want to get the lollies. Now eventually, Dad wasn't a young man by then, he was probably my age. He got tired. and then you get taken down like a wildebeest by a hungry pack of lions. Now, the lolly man was compelling because of the lollies taped to the overalls. And us kids were compelled to chase him because our interest, our attention was powerfully and irresistibly evoked. We wanted those lollies. So how is the church compelling? We are compelling when the world wants what we want, what we have. When the world wants what we have, we're compelling to them. And our passage this morning is bookended in verse 41, which is just before our passage this morning, and in verse 47. And is bookended by these words, The Lord added. The first church was a growing church. And we can't take that for granted. And so the context of this morning's passage comes hard on the heels of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And both our passage and its context come within the parameters of what we would call cause and effect. Cause and effect is the relation between two things. Something is the cause of something else. So we have a cause and we have the effect of that cause. Dad running with the lollies taped to his overalls was a cause, and the effect was that us kids chased him because we wanted those lollies. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. That was a cause. And the effect was that a crowd gathered because there was such a disturbance, and they came from everywhere. And Peter then preached to that crowd. Now, Peter then preaching to that crowd by the power of the Holy Spirit was then also a cause. And the effect was that 3,000 were added to the church that day. Peter's preaching was the cause, and the effect was that the Holy Spirit stirred 3,000 people to come to the Lord. So bringing that context to our passage this morning, we then read in verse 42, they devoted themselves, and that's the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what was the apostles' teaching? Now we read and get the idea of this from Peter's sermon. Next chapter 2, Peter used the Old Testament to prove the events of what had just had happened. He spoke from the Old Testament to speak of how the Holy Spirit had come. And he used the Scriptures to prove who Jesus is and why and what he did and by whose authority he did it by. And Peter said, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then the people answered him, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized. Now the 3,000 new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the truth of the Old Testament revealed in the truth and the fact of Jesus. Repent, the kingdom of God is near. A new and living way is here, and it is in and it is through Jesus. This is the teaching to which they devoted themselves. Now, to be devoted to something comes from having loyalty and love for it. This first church, they were loyal to the apostles' teaching because they had come to love Jesus. So they had come to share in all the virtues of Jesus' death and also of his resurrection. So ask yourselves this morning, are we devoted to the truth of God's word, or are we just giving intellectual assent? These new believers show us how we are to be as a church. We are to be loyal to God's word. When it comes to reading God's word, our attitude should be, I'm going to read God's word today. Not because I know I should, but because I want to. Because I love God. And so I want to know him more. And so I want to spend time in his word. That means being deliberate. That means determinedly setting a time aside each day so we can not just read God's word, but so we can ponder upon it. We need to take our time. And as in that time, reading God's word and pondering God's word, we step into the classroom of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, he will teach you all things. The early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, then, we read the early church was devoted to the fellowship. Now, the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, and it also means share. It means to share. Now, what unites us as a fellowship is that we have all become partners in Christ. We all share in Christ's eternal life. The fellowship that we have as believers is going to last forever. It is a permanent bond. So the important thing for us now is how we're going to share that fellowship with each other. And being part of a newly founded church in the book of Acts, that new church, what do you think they talked about? Now, as a newly formed society, I don't think they talked about the weather. I don't think they talked about how fast the grass is growing. When you start a new job, what do? You talk to the people at that new place of work about what you need to do. You talk about work. Now, you might talk generally to get to know these people, but the important thing is to know the work, to know the job. Now, I worked at G. James Glass and Aluminium for about 28 years. And so I talked to the other employees there. We talked together at times. And what we talk about? We talk about our everyday life. But the first things we normally talk about was what's going to happen to that day, what jobs need to be done, what deliveries were going out, what needed fixing, what repairs needed going on in the shed. We talked about work. So we need to understand when the early church met together, their conversation was of God. It was of the things of Christ. It was of their experience and their newfound salvation. That's what was on their hearts. We've come to Christ. We're doing, what are we going to do now? And that was what they spoke of. And you just have to read the rest of our passage this morning to know that this is true. We get it from the context. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They were loyal to it. They loved it. And we can learn a lesson from this early church. When we meet up on a Sunday morning, how often are our conversations about our own spiritual life, what God has been doing in our lives? Now, I say this morning because God has put this on my heart, and I'm not speaking just about you. I'm speaking about all of us. This includes me. We need to catch up and speak about our everyday lives. We also need to talk about spiritual things. We need to share our faith with each other. That's how we grow as a fellowship. And we can speak naturally to each other in our normal conversations about Christ, about our spiritual lives, about what we are doing. And do you know what? When we do this, we'll start to find that we'll naturally start talking about Christ in our conversations we have with those outside of the church, because it's become natural for us. When someone asks you, how hot has it been? You straight away know how to answer. And bang, off you go in conversation. Imagine if you started your conversation with someone at church. Oh, what have you been reading in your quiet times this week? Well, God's been speaking to me this week. Or I've been reading this Bible passage and I'm not sure what it means. What do you think? Imagine. Imagine how much closer we grow in our Christian walk, in our fellowship with Christ, and our fellowship with each other. When it becomes natural for us to talk about God in our everyday conversation, it'll become natural for us to talk about God in our conversations with others outside of the church. And when non-believers ask us questions, we won't be like a rabbit caught in the spotlight. Because talking about the things of Christ, the things of God, what God has done in our lives will be natural for us. The early church was devoted to the fellowship. And thirdly, the new church devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And we know this as taking communion. We symbolically take a small piece of bread, we drink a small bit of grape juice, and we remember what Christ has done for us. You know, on the last night of the Passover feast before Jesus was crucified, Jesus took bread and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And later that same night, he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, we partake of communion feast symbolically to remember Jesus. But for that early church, it wasn't just symbolically to remember Jesus, it was also a practical meal. They shared together in a practical meal. And that's what Jesus was doing at the Last Supper when he first inaugurated that communion feast. Now, we have shared the communion feast this morning and we've remembered Christ. And that's part of our Christian fellowship. In inaugurating the communion feast, Jesus was uniting the church in the remembrance of him. It was an important part of their fellowship. To the new church, the death and resurrection of Jesus, remember, this was something new for them. Christ had not long died. He had not long risen from the dead. It was fresh. It was raw. They all knew the history of it. And the hymn writer says, "For us, may I never lose the wonder of the cross. May I see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost." The church devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And so we too, when we partake of the communion feast, need to remember the realness, the reality of all of what Jesus has done for us. Fourthly, the new church formed on the day of Pentecost devoted themselves to prayer. They loved to pray and they continually practiced it. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and keep on praying to all the saints." Now remember who Paul's speaking to here. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. The prayer of the early church wasn't just individual. It was definite, orderly, positive praying as a body connected in true fellowship with one another. Now, two Sundays ago, at the end of the service, I gave an invitation to come and join us that evening in prayer. Ron and Ruth cooked a lovely meal for us to eat that evening. And I said to Ruth that morning, "Wouldn't it be great if we had to make the meal at the evening prayer meeting a potluck dinner because there's so many of us coming?" And do you know what? Do you know how many people came? There were 10 of us. There were 10 of us. Now I know that some of you live a long way away. And I don't expect you to come in after making the effort to come in on a Sunday morning. I know some of you attend regularly the Sunday morning prayer service. And I know some of you have genuine excuses. But where were the rest of you? Where were the rest of you? Where is our loving devotion for God and for prayer? We should be assembling every one of us for corporate prayer. For the army of the Lord, and we're part of the army of the Lord, our corporate prayer time is a call to arms. An army of 100 soldiers can accomplish more than an army of 10. The early church devoted themselves to prayer. It was an act of loyalty and love for God. And so with that in mind, I just want to remind everyone, every Sunday morning, we have a prayer meeting out the back. It starts at 8:30. And the good thing is about the Sunday morning prayer meeting is we're already coming to church. We just have to make the effort to get here a little bit earlier. And it doesn't even matter if you're not on time. Just come when you get here and come and pray with us. There'll be someone there. Adrian's usually there. Jeff's usually there. Derek's usually there. Come and pray with us. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now remember, cause and effect. The devotion of the early church as they were carried by the Holy Spirit was the cause, and the effect was everyone was filled with awe. Now, the Greek word phobos, translated here as awe, literally means fear. And I like how an older writer translated. He translated it as fear came upon every soul. This was not just the reverence of the believers, but it was for the multitude of non-believers. They also were conscious of this holy fear. This came about as a result of the devotion of the early church as they were carried by the Holy Spirit. G. Campbell Morgan writes on these verses, "The fellowship in spiritual things had its outcome in other fellowship, the fellowship of goods, the fellowship in worship. They continued in the temple worship, fellowship in home life. From house to house they passed in social interrelationship, eating with gladness and singleness of heart, and they did all this praising God. Now, along with this, they also enjoyed the favour of all the people." I want you to note the word in that passage. If you look at it, it says all. They had the favour of all the people. Now, the persecution that would later follow the church, it never started with the people. It always started with the rulers and the priests. So let me ask, how are we compelling? Now, the risen Lord says in his letter to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, "Return to your first love. Do the things you did at first. Be devoted to God's word. Be devoted to the fellowship of believers. Be devoted to the breaking of bread. And be devoted to prayer." That's how we'll be compelling. When we realize the importance of the corporate life of the church. Now, the corporate life of the church is not its programs, but the fellowship that we have with each other. And we have that fellowship because we are united together in Christ. It is our learning together as a church. It is us talking and sharing our faith with each other. It is us sharing of our lives with one another. It is meeting together for communion and is meeting together in fellowship for prayer with one another and for one another. And this is what the local church looks like when we put ourselves at the disposal of Christ to live as a society that Christ intended us to be. When we're relying on God's strength, not in our own strength, not on our own intellect, not on our own skill, but by the power of the Holy Spirit whom God has given us, then by the power of the Holy Spirit, the church will blaze with life. It'll blaze like a fire, and the church will shine with such brilliant light that those who live around us will not help but to be drawn to us, and they will inquire of us, "I want what you have. What do I have to do? Tell me." And we read at the end of our passage, "The Lord added daily those who are being saved." I just want to pause here and ask, who are they added to? Who are they added to? And the words "to them," added to them, aren't actually in the original text. The modern church often thinks of growth in numbers out of a sense of pride, because there's so many denominations. Oh, we had this many this week. We look at numbers. But here in Acts 2, there is only one church. And just like in God's word, we are all the body of Christ. There is only one body of Christ. And those that were being added daily, they were being added to the Lord. Remember that. When you come to faith in Christ, you're being added to the Lord. And those being added, God's instrument to spread the gospel message, was being enlarged. God's people were being enlarged to take God's word into all the world and to make disciples of all men. And as a testimony to this, we read nowhere in the Bible of the apostles going to Rome to start a church there. We know that Paul writes his letters there, but we never read of the apostles going there to start the church. But on the day of Pentecost, we read that there were visitors from Rome who heard Paul's message. Likewise, we read in the book of Acts of Saul going to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. The apostles had never been to Damascus to start the church there. There is no prior mention. Again, look at the crowd that was present on the day of Pentecost. Cause and effect. Jewish people from all over the known world were present and had come to faith. And eventually they returned home. When we devote ourselves to the things of God, we will never know how far our devotion could go, how far what we do will reach others and be for the glory of God. We can never count it. When we are devoted, look at the day of Pentecost. Look at those who heard and came to believe. God's word went everywhere. When we speak to someone at work or someone in the street or a friend, you don't know what they might say to someone else. And they might not come to believe then, but you don't know how that word might affect them at some other stage. So let me ask now, will you devote yourself to God's word and to the obedience that that demands? Will you devote yourself to the fellowship of the church, of loving and caring for each other? Will you devote yourself to the breaking of bread, keeping fresh in your heart that you are a sinner saved by God's grace through faith in his only Son, Jesus Christ, who came and bore our sins to the cross, and there he suffered and bled and died. And he did this to save me from my filthy sins, and so that your filthy sins might be forgiven also. Will you devote yourself to prayer? Will you devote yourself to prayer? The strongholds of evil might crumble, that the powers of this dark world might tremble before the church triumphant in Christ, triumphant in his mighty power. What do you say this morning? Compelling church, God's word. I will devote myself to the fellowship. I will devote myself to communion. I will devote myself to prayer. I'm going to do that now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the calling that you have made on each and every one of our lives. Father, that we've come to know you as both Lord and Saviour. Father, forgive us for our complacency. Father, help us to walk in your ways. Father, strengthen us in our weakness. Father, help us to grow in our faith. Help us to be bold, that we won't not be afraid to talk about our spiritual lives, talk about who you are and what you've done for us. Father, give us the words to say when we go out of this place this morning, when we speak to non-Christian family, when we speak to workmates and friends who don't know you. Father, help us to live such lives they would be a savor in this world, that our lives would shine the light of Christ, that others would say of us, I want what you have. What do I have to do? Father, help us to live the lives that you intended for us as your church, as your people. Father, strengthen us now. Lead us by your Holy Spirit. We ask and pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.